You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to The Profile podcast. I'm Andy Peck. I've hosted 900 plus shows over the last 19 years. Each week I chat with a Christian leader or expert on leadership themes. The aim is to learn more, dig down into how we can lead better as Christians where God has placed us, in church or charity, commercial or non-commercial settings. So I hope you find this conversation helpful and will want to join us again. You can simply subscribe by signing up where you receive your podcasts. The show is brought to you by Premier Christianity Magazine, the UK's leading Christian magazine. Get full online access and the print magazine every month by becoming a subscriber. See special offers available now at premierchristianity.com. I have spoken often on this show about using our influence in godly ways, but we've rarely unpacked how we might best hear God's voice in the context of our personal circumstances. There are so many needs around, but how do we know which one we need to be involved with? Well, I'm joined this week by Jamie Fear. She's a writer and educator who, after nearly a decade of teaching as an English professor in the United States, has shifted her focus to writing full-time following a six-month sabbatical. Her particular concern is helping people in their spiritual formation and learning to discern God's voice in identity and calling. She's currently working on a book on these themes. She was recently a contributor to the Wise Well Women Summit, which aims to support women in living out their leadership calling. So I'm looking forward to exploring what discovering calling and identity might look like. So welcome to the show, Jamie.
Thanks so much for having me, Andy. I'm excited to be here.
So Jamie, how would you summarize how you've come to your current focus in life and ministry? I guess I'm asking for a potted biography, if that's possible.
Well, it's been quite a journey, I would say. You know, as you mentioned in the introduction, I began my career as an educator, working as a community college professor in the U.S., and I did that for 9 years and loved it. I really loved my students. I loved creating a space for them to really develop their voice and figure out what they want to do with their lives. And, you know, I think I thought that was going to be my career for life. But the funny thing about the journey to calling is that God often disrupts things in the best way. And one of those disruptions for me was my sabbatical. You know, a couple of years ago, I started to sense that God was inviting me into a sabbatical season. And to be perfectly honest, I wasn't thrilled about it. I didn't really have a sabbatical on my radar. I had plenty of reasons why it wasn't going to be a good idea, you know, that my husband and I also rely on my income and, you know, it's not practical. I'm 35 years old. I'm at a really important juncture in my career. You know, I'm doing good things here and I'm a doer by nature anyway. So I like helping others. And so really stepping back and pausing did not sound like the most exciting thing to me. And I resisted it, I must say, for several months, almost about 6 months, I kind of kept pushing it to the side. And I think I had a lot of ideas of what my sabbatical would look like. I was thinking, it's going to be this incredible season where God's going to speak truth into me, identity. I'm going to experience like just day to day with him. I'm going to have no other obligations apart from being with him. And it's going to be so peaceful. And it was all of those things in a lot of ways, but it was also a deep wilderness. And the Lord really brought me into some places that I hadn't gone to with him, you know, and he really started to uncover and excavate things within me that I had thought that I healed from, but he wasn't done healing me. And so he also was encouraging me to write and really asking me to write out my story, write out my testimony. You know, I had grown up in a Christian home and walked away from my faith around 14 years old and really didn't intend to look back until God encountered me in my 20s, in my late 20s. And it took me a while to say yes to him. But when I did, you know, he really changed the whole trajectory of my life. And so I think he was bringing me back to write about that journey and really start to kind of trace where he was in the times in my life where I wasn't following him. And that became like an opportunity for me to almost reconcile his presence with my past. And I think my sabbatical in so many ways was really beautiful. And my writing was flowing and I was feeling God's presence in so many ways. But I also was experiencing, you know, the wilderness and a loneliness. And I had thought that during my sabbatical, you know, he was going to really show me what teaching he was going to have me do in the UK and what job to take. And then a few months in my prayer time, you know, he started to speak to me about women and, you know, supporting other women in the same journey that I've been on, you know, helping them see themselves the way that God sees them, helping them understand what they're called to do. And I saw how I was doing that in my personal ministry when I would lead Bible studies and be in community group and, you know, host alpha groups and be a prayer leader. I saw myself doing that. And so I was like, okay, Lord, yeah, I love this. I want to do this. Like, I'll do that alongside my teaching, you know, in the UK. And he was like, no, no, I'm asking you to lay down your teaching and do this. And so that was hard. You know, that was a really hard pivot for me. I was like, what do you mean? Lay down my teaching. We just spent 10 years building this career. You know, I thought this is a good career. Like, I've been doing a lot of good. I saw how God was using me in the classroom. I saw, you know, just how I was coming alive in my gifts in those spaces. And so, but the more I pressed in with him, you know, the more I felt deeply he was asking and inviting me, not telling me to, it was a choice. Like, will you trust me and lay down your teaching without seeing what I have for you next? Like, will you enter this space without seeing the whole picture, knowing that you can trust me that I will bring you into the next good thing? And so that, I think that was the biggest pivot for me in my sabbatical. And so as I eased out of the sabbatical season, God began to open up opportunities for me to really minister to women. And through my writing, I have, you know, through my newsletter, my weekly newsletter, and also through opportunities like the Wise Well Women's Summit, where I held a workshop on tuning into God's voice for identity and calling, and, you know, various retreats and things like that, that over the course of my life, he's been inviting me into. And so I am very much in that place right now where I'm still sitting with a lot of mystery, Andy. I'm still sitting with, okay, Lord, you know, you've told me to do this. You're opening up opportunities. I'm going to believe in the fact that you're going to open up the right opportunity for me. And I'm going to just continue to be obedient in this season of waiting. And in this, what has been a wilderness, because, you know, when we don't necessarily have clear direction as to what we should do next, it can feel like a really lonely place. And especially if you're someone like me, I'm very relational. And so the sabbatical itself, having all that time in solitude and silence was, you know, was a wilderness for me, you know, where I felt, you know, really like separated and just with the Lord. And so I would say that's how we got to where we are now. Still very much on the road to calling, which is why, you know, God is so good. He loves bringing us into the very thing that he calls us to help others to walk out. And so that's where I'm at, which is it's a blessing, and it's hard and it's beautiful, and it requires more surrender than I thought I was able to do, but he's really faithful. So, yeah.
Well, I'm sure many listening empathize with you and maybe recognize something of your journey in themselves. I mean, my next question was going to be, so how do we discover our calling and our sense of identity in Christ? And what are the kind of tools that you might use? But I'm sensing that from your answer previously that sometimes wilderness is part of that journey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, here's kind of how I see things, and what I'm most passionate about is, you know, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we get this new identity in Christ, right? And the Holy Spirit lives within us. And that creates and kind of cultivates the ecosystem for us to begin to really understand ourselves and our identity in Christ and our gifts and our unique skills and And so the road to calling is really coming into fulfillment of that. I say this often to women and my friends and family is that like, and I'll say it to you, Andy, like before you were born, God dreamt you up. He had, you know, amazing plans for you. He thought, I'm going to make Andy like this and I'm going to give him these gifts. And this is how he's a unique image bearer of me. And he couldn't wait to kind of release you into the world, right? And see what you would do with all of those things. And that's the same for all of us. And I think the trouble is that we live in a broken world. And over the course of our lives, you know, sometimes that brokenness leaks in and chips away at that kind of birthright identity and gifts that we've been born with. And that unique image bearing quality kind of gets hidden sometimes, you know, never leaves us, but gets hidden. And so, you know, the work of calling is to get back to that birthright, to really understand how am I a unique image bearer of God? What are the gifts that God's given me to uniquely carry? And then how can I use those gifts, come into the fullness of my identity in service to the world to bring God's kingdom to earth, to really have heaven break in through my life, right? Through the Holy Spirit living in within me. So my passion in the realm of identity and calling is to help people see themselves the way that God sees them. Right. And then I think that is really the first step to calling. And then over the course of our lives, I see calling as a lifelong journey, right? You know, our ultimate calling is that we come into the fullness of our identity and who God created us to be. And then we use that best in service to the world. And God will deposit you in different jobs along the way. Sometimes he'll deposit you in one specific job that just grows and evolves, you know, but there will always be different levels. It's never, oh, figured out my calling. Let's go. That's it. Right. It's a lifelong journey that we only see, you know, in completion in eternity when, you know, as it says in Revelations, God gives us a stone with our name on it. Right. And we find out, oh my gosh, this is exactly who I am. And we come into the fullness of that. And so it's a beautiful journey, but it's also a challenging one. You know, it requires a lot from us. It requires us to go into the depth, into our past pain, into our woundings. It requires us alongside God to follow down the shadow sides of us, right? We have to confront and get healed, you know, and the reality is, you know, I think God will often bring us to those depths because he needs us to be whole, right? He needs us to be ready for what's next, for the next level of our calling. So I find the tricky thing is, and I'm sure we'll talk about this in depth, you know, later on, but is that sometimes it's God inviting us into the wilderness. And that's hard, you know, but he's faithful. And I think that's been my experience working with women and in my own journey, is that we need to name that. That it is hard. The journey to calling is not easy. Sometimes, you know, we're in opportunity, 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 and everything's going great. And it's easy to have faith. And then other times we're in the depth and it's messy and hard and painful. And God is with us, but we're still experiencing the suffering. And so I think those are the times when it's really hard to have faith and persevere. But those are the times. I mean, I hear this all the time, like our walk with God, you know, the faith journey, it's peaks and valleys. And we so often want the peaks because those like wow moments with God, but really the valleys are where the most growth happens. You know, if you're on a mountaintop, there's very little, you know, life up there.
Sure.
The valleys where all the life and the cultivation is, you know. So yeah, you know, that a roundabout way of answering that question, but really an important part of that journey to calling.
Jamie, do you have particular questions that you encourage people that you're helping to ask?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I think one of the big things, you know, when I ran this workshop recently at the Wise Well Women Summit, which we talked about, and the very first thing I said before we, you know, the whole point of the workshop was to learn to tune into God's voice for what he says about you, how you're a unique image bearer. And then getting that gift, right, helps you understand, okay, well, how do I use this gift in my current job or in the future? And before we even did that exercise, one of the questions I asked was, have there, you know, over the course of your life, have there been any names that you feel like you've had to take on, or identities that you felt like you had to take on over the course of your life? You know, and when you sit with that question, and you know, I encourage them, you know, these could be names that your parents spoke, things that your parents spoke over you or about you. It could be family of origin stuff. It could be your partner or friends, or it could be in the workplace, or it could be culture as a whole has told you you have to be a certain way or be a certain type of person. You know, it could be names that we've given ourselves. And so I ask people to really sit with that for a moment and think about it, and really list out, you know, any of those names that you feel like you've had to take on that don't really feel like they're you, you know, don't really feel like they're what God says about you. And I think that's the first step, first and an important step to take, and then bring those things to God. You know, where, what's the root of this name? Where did I first take this name on? Why? And like, what did this lie? It's a lie, right? What did it make me believe about myself? And then always going back to what God says, like, well, what do you say about me? And I think it's a great prayer practice to do on your own, to really identify if there's any things really lingering beneath the surface. And listen, you know, we all have them. There's not a single person that has moved through this life and not been impacted by the brokenness of the world. It's just not possible, right? The only person who did it was Jesus, right? And, you know, so I just think, and even him, he still experienced the world's brokenness in incredibly painful ways, right? And so I think that's a good starting point to begin the journey and start to uncover, you know, if there's anything that you've, because you can't move on in calling if you're still carrying lies about who you are. You're still believing false narratives about yourself. And you know, there are so many scriptures, identity statements, scriptures in the Bible. And so even if I have a lot of people who say, I'm kind of struggling with this whole name thing, I don't know. And you know, I have a list of, you know, there's a list of scriptures that really are identity statements, that what God says about us. You know, he's, the first thing he says about us is that he's going to create us in his image, man and woman in his image. You know, you are an image bearer. You, God has given you specific qualities that are from within him that live in you. And so as you read through some of these identity statements in scripture, what God says about you, you know, if anything, if you struggle with any part of that, or you say, I don't know if I believe that about myself, right? I don't know if I believe that I'm a child of God, you know? And so I think that can be a helpful starting point as well, to really identify if there's any lies or things that you're struggling to believe about yourself that God says about you. Because everything he says about you in scripture is true.
Sure.
Right.
Jamie, I was going to ask you about retreats. And of course, you've said, well, basically, you went on a retreat or a sabbatical and you ended up in the wilderness.
Yeah, yeah.
But I'm sure
I love retreats.
So maybe you could just say a few things about, you know, maybe weekend retreats or longer retreats. You had obviously 6 months. And,
yeah.
And a few things that people might do during that time.
Yeah, you know, so I have to begin with just a brief story of my favorite historical woman, because she's really been a foundational person for me in understanding the importance of retreats and the power of retreats. Mama Antula, she's not super well known. She was an 18th century lay woman living in Argentina around the time the King Charles III of Spain started to expel the Jesuits from the Americas. And, you know, she really believed in the nation spiritual exercises. She saw how they transformed people's lives. She saw how they, you know, really helped people learn how to discern God's voice and to learn how to understand what he's called them to do and how much he loves them. And she saw in her day to day how powerful they were. And so she sat in prayer with the Lord, surrendered and say, God, even though the Jesuits are getting expelled, like I feel called to continue. And the Lord really blessed that. And so she somehow got permission to stay, and her and this group of women literally traversed the wilderness barefoot in this mission to run these clandestine retreats all over Argentina. And, you know, her story is incredible. They say that close to 100,000 people came to know Jesus during that time. And that doesn't even include the countless others who already knew Jesus and went to those retreats and encountered God in a fresh way. I mean, one of the things she was well known for was that she had this ability to help turn lukewarm Christians into like being on fire for God again. And what a gift that is, right? To create that. And how much we need that now. We need that, right? We need a fresh outpouring of the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To really do and enter into this new season, which I believe is, you know, we are on the precipice of another great awakening. We see it all over the world, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in communities. And so retreats, I think, have a powerful ability to create space to really encounter God away from the busyness of your life, away from the distractions. And I know it's not always easy. We all have complicated schedules and demands. And so you can't always go on a retreat as frequently as you'd like, but I think it's so essential to build them into your rule of life in some way. And I, you know, I'll read this Mama Antula quote, and then I'll talk about briefly like what I think are the important factors or things that we do in a retreat. And she says, "I cannot bring myself to do anything until I see clearly that is the will of God. And to tell you everything in confidence, I do not take a single step without the Lord commanding me and leading sensibly as if by his hand." And so I think if we can live that surrendered, right? I mean, what an incredible life we will live, to be able to listen to God and tune into his voice and recognize it in the journey to calling. And so, you know, as far as what I like to do with retreats, there's all sorts of retreats that you can go on. You can go on a silent retreat. You can go on group retreats. You can go just for a day. You can even do half days. And I think the core components of a really amazing retreat for me are three things. It's silence and solitude for at least a pocket of time. Even if you're in a group retreat setting, you want to have some sort of space, pockets of time where you can just be alone with the Lord in silence. Because He just speaks really powerfully in retreat spaces. There's something about setting apart a part of your busy life just to be with the Lord that he really honors and blesses. And then I would say prayer, really praying without ceasing in your experience in that retreat weekend, whether that's praying with other people or praying in quiet time or in spaces and reading scripture. And then worship. You know, I think worship is the central component of any retreat because we worship in so many ways. You know, we worship as we read God's word. We worship through music. We can worship through our art. If you're drawing or painting or writing, a retreat is a great space to enter into creativity and worship the ultimate creator. You can worship in nature, simply going on a prayer walk through a natural landscape, even through a city in an urban space, going on a prayer walk and really just like worshiping God for his creation, which is all around you. And so I'd say these are kind of the core components. And I think the beautiful thing about a retreat is that it allows you to step away from the busyness. Listen, we live in a world that is full of distractions and demands. That's just the reality of the age. We're living in the fifth industrial revolution. We have, you know, so many ways that we can be distracted away from God. And we have to be intentional about the time that we set aside and set ourselves apart to really encounter him. And I really believe that retreats cultivate the atmosphere the best to do this. And so, yeah, I mean, for me, quarterly, I have to go on at least a full day retreat. If I can do longer, I often do. And it just depends on my schedule at that time. But you have to be thinking about it yearly. How am I going to set up my year? Where can I find a pocket of time to tuck away with the Lord? Because he will speak and he will move in powerful ways in that space.
Jamie, we've just got a few minutes left, but I want to refer to your blog and the book that you're writing, but also any books as an English professor, maybe fiction books that actually, they may not be Christian, but they speak to the human condition in a way that could be valuable. So some recommendations, please.
As far as Christian books, I will give you some fiction books as well. Some of the biggest influential Christian writers for me have been Pete Gregg. His work really normalizing prayer and normalizing hearing God's voice has been incredibly beneficial to my journey. I think definitely John Mark Comer and the work with Practicing the Way. John Mark's writing is full of healthy theology and also really easy to read. You feel like you're kind of talking to a friend. And Pete Scazzera, you know, Andy, and his work on emotional health and well-being is really important. I think Henri Nouwen, which I'll be pronouncing that in my horrible as an American, in my American accent, but The Way of the Heart completely changed my faith journey and my understanding of just how God really speaks and really cultivating that silence and solitude. I think Ruth Haley Barton does that well in her work also. Dallas Willard. I mean, I could go on, but yeah, I'll switch to fiction, right? Because that's what you're curious about. You know, I am an avid reader. I always have a book in rotation, a fiction book in rotation. I read a lot on spiritual formation and the faith journey, but I also love having a fiction book in my rotation. So I'm currently reading This Is Happiness by Niall Williams. You know, I just started it, but it's a beautiful book so far. I'm a big Anthony Dower fan. I loved Cloud Cuckoo Land. That was my favorite. But I think a lot of his work, he really writes beautifully on the human condition. David Mitchell's great. Cloud Atlas is a favorite. A History of Love by Nicole Krauss. I mean, that book is incredible and her prose is just so beautiful. The God of Small Things is a favorite book. Arundhati Roy. Yeah, and I guess I have to list some modern literature. I mean, when I was a grad student, my focus was modern literature, so I would be amiss to not say Virginia Woolf's To the Lighthouse and William Faulkner's The Sound and the Fury.
And so, Jamie, I mentioned that you're writing a book as well. So tell me about that and the blog that connects with it.
Yeah, I think a couple books were kind of birthed out of my sabbatical season that I'm working on manuscripts on. One's a memoir, which details my journey a little bit away from God in my teens, but really my journey back to the Lord and how he encountered me in my 20s. And it took me quite a bit of time to say yes to Jesus. But yeah, so I have a weekly newsletter that you can subscribe to called A Pocket-Sized Desert. It's a Substack newsletter, so you can find me on there. I also have a website, jamiefear.com. That gives you a little bit more information about what I'm interested in. You also will find links to my newsletter on there, my socials, and a contact page.
Well, Jamie, there's been tons of reflection from your conversation. So thank you so much for all that you've shared. Lovely to be having you on again.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me, Andy. It's been such a joy to speak with you and really grateful.
It was super to chat with Jamie Fear. Her surname is Phear, and her blog is A Pocket-Sized Desert. So maybe you're in a wilderness yourself. Be assured that God is at work and will bring you through. It's time to trust him in spite of everything. This is Andy Peck, your host, thanking you for your company. Looking forward to the next time. Bye for now.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck. To get in touch, email andy.peck@premier.org.uk.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.